Okay. Boy, I must have touched that. Sorry about that. Well, in case you didn't hear, I'm Rob Wertheim. I'm with the online evangelism team of Jews for Jesus. And this morning I've come to share a special presentation with you called Christ in the Passover. Now ask some Jewish boys or girls who the hero of Passover is. And after giving credit to the Lord, they'll certainly tell you Moses. And that's true. That's not the whole truth. You see, if you ask some Jewish boys or girls who the Messiah is, then they might say he hasn't come yet. But as we're going to see from looking at the presentation this morning, this table, that this presentation shows that the Seder is a promise of the Messiah's coming, what he would do, and what he will do when he returns. So what I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn with me right now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and I'll be reading from verse 7. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. And we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread upon which the Passover lamb must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat.'" And then continuing in verse 13. "And so they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." The first night of Passover begins a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing containing any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. And in olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up. Just as sin causes each one of us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. That's why in some Orthodox Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all of the cakes, the cookies, the bread, the cereal, the baking soda, anything containing any leaven in it. Now, this is usually the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice? Luke says that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Perhaps he sent two men, because in Judaism, it's the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to praying, but when it comes to ceremonial preparations as well. So if you think about it, that must mean the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. Now, hold on just a second. There's got to be a loophole in here somewhere. Let's see now. Ah, I remember now. The rabbis have come up with a terrific solution to the problem. They explain, "Now true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven." Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's carefully hidden them somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, he returns home and takes up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call Berikat Chametz, the search for the leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. Up in the attic, down in the basement, behind the refrigerator, anywhere. But fortunately for the man, she's been good enough to hide them in the exact same place as the year before. And the year before that, and the year before that. So finally, he discovers the crumbs. And with a very steady hand, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with a feather. Now, ladies, this is what I call heavy house cleaning. Since the crumbs represent sin, he isn't allowed to touch them. So instead, he wraps them in a napkin, and he takes them down to a large bonfire, burning in the courtyard of the synagogue, where all the men of the congregation have gathered to throw their bundle of leaven into the flames. Then he returns home where he proudly proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he adds, "May all manner of leaven which I've neither seen nor removed be considered null and void, and it's the dust of the earth." Amen. The house has been cleansed. The home is now ready for the Passover celebration. Our ancestors were instructed to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, and with their staves in their hands, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in Middle Eastern tradition, only the free could recline at dinner. Only the redeemed. And at Passover, the head of the house puts on special ceremonial garments. He'll wear a white robe called a kittel, because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. And Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But tonight, instead of wearing the usual yarmulke or skullcap, he'll wear something a bit more elaborate. He'll wear a mitre. Royal robes and the symbol of a crown, because the head of Passover is a king. And as king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service. And that order is recorded here in this book, which is called an Haggadah, which means the telling. Well, I see everything's about ready. Oh, there's a customary greeting at Passover, which goes like this. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Don't get excited. I'm not going to invite you to Passover meal right now. But the invitation stands. Come and join me as we celebrate Passover together. Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, and this is usually the duty and honor of the woman of the house. And I'm going to ask my wife, Sandy, if she'd come up right now to light the candles for us. Amen.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who is the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments, and commanded us to light the path of life.
Amen. It's very fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman and by the will of God. For as the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Passover isn't just a meal, but it's a banquet. And it's not just a service, but a ceremony. And while a meal and service might just take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration might take up to 4 hours. And during this time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is a kid cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues. And then the third cup, the cup of redemption. This cup is actually the focal point of the entire evening. And then comes the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But it's with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding his Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty. King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Service has begun, and the youngest person present comes forth to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she recites a traditional 4 questions found in the Haggadah. They're chanted, and the first one goes like this.
Manishtana halalaze mikol halelohot,
which means, why is this night different from all other nights? And those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption. It's the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts not only God's message of redemption, it imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Our ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes. First to the top of the door, the lintel, and then to the 2 side posts. And because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the angel of death saw the blood on our doors, death was forced to pass over. That's where we get the name, Passover. And in Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover Lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of the bones of those first Passover lambs were broke, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as our ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their homes, so each one of us must apply the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. I don't think it was a coincidence that when the blood of the lamb dripped down from the top of the door, it formed the sign of the cross. And then the child asks another question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain, our ancestors in their haste to leave Egypt had to take their bread with them while we're still flat. And one of the items found on the Passover table is this one called a matzah tash. And inside it are 3 layers of unleavened bread, each one separated by some cloth. The head of the house removes the middle layer. He recites a blessing and then breaks it in 2. He sets one half aside while the other half he gives a special name to. It's called the Afikomen. Now, I'd like you to all try saying that word with me together, okay? Are you ready? Afikomen. Let's try one more time, okay? Afikomen. Very good. You all speak Greek. It's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's a Greek word which means that which comes later. So that's precisely what happens. The Afikomen isn't eaten yet. It comes later. But for now, it's wrapped in a white cloth and hidden from view, buried. No one else at the table knows where it's been hidden. But later on, someone will have to find it or else the service cannot be concluded. And then the child asks 2 more questions. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And why do we dip the sop into the salt water. Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not used for deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover service is placed into each one of these compartments, and all of these symbols are part of the picture of redemption. The first item is karpas, or greens, and we usually use parsley or lettuce. These greens represent life. But before we eat them, we're supposed to dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. And this is a chazeret. It's a root of a bitter herb, and we generally use an onion or a horseradish root. This symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. And this is maror, the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Now, we're supposed to eat about a tablespoonful of horseradish. Any volunteers? You know what happens when you eat a tablespoonful of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in the matter because this is between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish always wins. And like the chazeret, the maror reminds us of how bitter life is without redemption. We call this Jewish wasabi. And by way of contrast, we have the charoset, which represents a mortar which our ancestors used to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made up of chopped apples, nuts, raisins, honey, and it tastes delicious. Now, perhaps you're wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. But don't worry. Our rabbis explain that even the bitterest of labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. And this is not an Easter egg. This is a chagiga. The chagiga was a name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The chagiga is a token of grief to our people, grief over the destruction of the second temple. And during the Seder, it's broken open, sliced, given to each one at the table, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's right, tears. But it's not only a token of grief, because it's also a symbol of new life. And then the last item on the Seder plate, and probably the strangest of all, is this one called the Zeroah. It's a shank bone of a lamb. Passover is also known as a feast of the Passover lamb, and yet at Passover, lamb isn't eaten. You see, the lambs that used to be served at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And so was the altar where those sacrifices were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices are made, and so lamb isn't eaten at Passover. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises a very interesting question. With no temple, no altar, and no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Well, some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but that has no bearing on our lives today, does it? Doesn't it? If not, then why does the Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally? As though each one of us were being brought out of the land of Egypt. I think we're supposed to take the story of redemption personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, How is redemption possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Well, once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yohanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while he was baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another man, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how. Not through the sacrifice of Passover lambs, but by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. It's now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy isn't complete. At this point in the Seder, we would pour out some of the contents of this cup as we remember the plagues which were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. There's an important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened and he said, "No, I refuse. I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but into his own home. His firstborn son died because of his hardness of heart. How often do we choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we know God's will for our lives, but how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Well, let me give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. If God's telling you to do something, do it. The cup of plagues. But as I said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And tonight, I can praise God, not only because the angel of death passed over our ancestors' homes, and not only because the Lord redeemed us out of the land of Egypt, but because I've been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. It's through him that I passed over from death to life. And now at this point in the Seder, the table would be cleared off and the traditional meal would be served. Sandy is going to make things for me this year, like matzo ball soup, gefilte fish, chopped liver. Now hold back your excitement. I can't stand all the drooling. I told you I'm not having it for you today. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue to make believe as if we've already eaten and continue into the next part of the service. After the meal would come the third cup, the cup of redemption. And as I already said, this cup is a focal point of the entire service. But the ceremony cannot proceed just yet because something is still missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now it needs to be brought back. Does anybody remember what it's called? That's right. I knew you would know it, Pamela. It's the Afikomen. And all the children search for the Afikomen, but only one will discover where it's been hidden. And once it's found, it's returned to the head of the house and then broken again. Each person receives a piece of the Afikomen about the size of an olive. And this olive-sized piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this sound familiar? Well, it should. This is the origin of our communion service. But not only that, consider this. Where else do we find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom concerning the Afikomen, which was broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. Our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the appearance of matzah if it's to be found suitable for use. In the first place, it must be striped. Jesus was striped. And as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and with his stripes we healed. And in the second place, it must be pierced. Maybe you can see the pierce marks. Jesus was pierced. And as the prophet Zechariah foretold, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. But I can see our Messiah not only in the afikomen, but in the matzah tash as well. Do you remember this pouch containing the three layers of unleavened bread from which the afikomen is drawn? There's quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis as to the meaning of this pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. Some teach that the matzah tash represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? And then there are others who say that the matzah represents the three divisions of worship in our ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? And then there's still others who say that the matzah tash represents three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? It is unknown. And none of these explanations offers a satisfactory answer. But why search for explanations? Why not just accept the answer so clearly seen in the matzah tash itself? For there are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity, a trinity. And a Hebrew word for such a unity is the word echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God spoken through Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word used for one here is the word echad, which may mean a unity. And so every year at Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer of this unity, this echad. It's made visible while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We Jews who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the matzah tash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? I think because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body which is given for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. And now it's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is usually red, our rabbis teach, to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover lambs that were sacrificed in order to buy us back, to redeem us from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. But in the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed in order to buy us back, to redeem us from bondage and slavery to sin. And it was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal, that our Messiah Jesus said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant, my blood, a very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he declared, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their forefathers in the day that I brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I'll put my law within them, and upon their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The broken piece of afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. And then we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, I know that many of you know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if you know that it's Hebrew. It's the word Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. But the first part of that word is the word Hallel, or praise. And this is a cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. And we have much to praise the Lord for, don't we? And then there's one final cup that I haven't mentioned. This is a cup from which no one drinks. This is a cup of Elijah. And in many homes of Passover, a complete place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it's recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he'd be preceded by the return of Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. And so every year at Passover, a young child will go to the front door, he'll open it wide, hoping the prophet will accept the invitation, come into the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. I know that Eliyahu, Elijah, has returned. For when Jesus spoke of the prophet, John the Baptist, he said of him, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, the one to come. The one to come has come in a sense, and so has the Messiah. Let's bow for a word of prayer now. Father, we praise you and we thank you that while we were still sinners, you sent Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to die for us. Lord, we thank you for your plan of salvation that you laid out for us throughout the scriptures, throughout the various stories in the scriptures of your redemption. And Lord, as we've looked at this service this morning, so that all of us are without excuse, Lord, and we know it. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning who's not yet trusted in you as their Messiah, as their Lamb of God, Lord, that even today they might turn to you and open up their hearts to you. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who already know you, I pray, Lord, that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, if they haven't been walking with you, Lord, that they may draw closer to you once again. Thank you again, Lord, for our time of fellowship. Pray that you bless the remaining time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad that you're here, and I wanted to just share for a few minutes about the work of Jews for Jesus. And when you came in, you should have received one of these Christ in the Passover brochures. And I want you to make sure you take it home with you. You can review some of the things. But there is a tear-off form on the end here. We're going to take part in what I call an ancient Jews for Jesus tradition. It's called the tearing of the card. Okay? So I'd like you to take it out right now, all right? Did everybody get it? You should have gotten in your bulletin. Okay. I want you to bend it along the perforation, getting it good and limber. And at the count of three, we're going to tear it together. Okay. Are you ready? One, two, three. You know what? I once heard a story. Somebody said, if everybody tore exactly at the same time, Yeshua would return right then and there. Next year, maybe. Anyway, I want you to look at the form. It's our way of sending you our free Jews for Jesus newsletter. And even if you're already getting it, fill this out. I know there are pens behind the in the racks in front of you. There's also a QR code up there if you're tech savvy and you prefer to get our newsletter, sign up for it online. You can capture that code. The reason we want you to get our newsletter is twofold. First of all, we want to help you to be more effective in reaching out to Jewish people you may know with the gospel. And I'm wondering how many of you know somebody who's Jewish? Just curious. Good number of you. No wonder we're called the Wandering Jews, even in Modesto, right? Otherwise, you know, yeah, you get it. And the other reason for getting the newsletter is that we want you to be praying for our ministry. And our newsletter shares our prayer needs with you, the people we minister to on an individual basis. I minister on an individual basis to Jewish people all over the country. through Zoom. Largely, I'm on our online evangelism team, as I mentioned. And we have a few things that we do to reach people all around the world, really. One of them is our live chat at our website. And if you know what that is, you know, you come to our website and you can chat in real time with somebody online. And a lot of times I get to follow up with those Jewish seekers and Jewish believers as well. They could be anywhere. I had a chance to minister and lead somebody to the Lord in Colorado that I'm still discipling. I just met with somebody the other day who's going out. He ordered a Bible from Amazon. He's going to be getting it hopefully the next week or so. He lives in Panama. Amazing story, this fellow, Jacob. So that's one thing I do quite a bit. Another thing we do is we have what we call Jewish immersion, which is being involved with Jewish people that are not believers in various settings. I attend a Torah class at a synagogue and also another class at the local Jewish community center. I built relationships there and I get to meet with, I've met with some people, including this fellow Steve, I've known for probably 5 years. And finally, a few weeks ago, I got to meet with him for the first time for coffee and got to share with him. So that's something that we do. Another thing I know you're all wondering about is because of Israel and everything going on. What's going on in Israel with our ministry? Well, we've got two branches there, one in Jerusalem, one in Tel Aviv. And we've been helping a lot, providing for those in need right now during the war, which is terrible. It's an atrocity all around with all the innocents. And one thing that's been positive out of all this, you can't buy a New Testament pretty much in Israel, anywhere. You can't go to the local Stymatskys, which is like a Barnes and Noble, and buy a New Testament. But we provide New Testaments in Hebrew to people that want them. And we've gotten, since the war began, literally hundreds and hundreds of requests for the New Testament in Hebrew. Even here in the U.S., we've had some Israelis who are living here that have requested it from Israel. It's amazing. And so two last things I want to mention to you. One of them is that there's going to be a love offering in a little while. And if the Lord leads you to give, either online or today, you know, dropping this off in the back box with an offering for Jews for Jesus, I want you to know that it's going to go towards the purchase of New Testaments in Israel. That's the plan for this whole Passover season. And one other incentive I want to give you for doing it today, at least for filling out the card and turning it in today, or signing up for the newsletter. Sandy and I have a testimony booklet called Tackling Tradition, Two Jews, One Truth. And we want to be able to send that to you as well. So if you fill out a card or sign up for the newsletter online, we'll send this to you as well. So last thing I want to mention to you, two last things. We have a resource table outside in the lobby. Sandy and I will be there to help you. There's some free literature. There's some not so free stuff, like our Christ in the Passover book. And then the last thing we're going to do is there's a brief video of what's going on in Israel right now that we're going to show. And then as soon as that's over, I'm going to come up. I'm going to play some music and you'll have a chance to fill out your card if you haven't done that yet. Thank you.
The war affected our team. Some of our staff live in cities that are bombed severely, so some of them even lost friends.
We all know, either firsthand or secondhand, people who have lost loved ones in those terror attacks. There's been a rise in anti-Semitism. And we're a part of the Jewish community, so we have felt the hatred.
I think that people of Israel feel hopeless and fearful about the future, and they don't know what's ahead.
So many in Israel are not only living in fear, but living without the hope of redemption in Messiah.
Very few people believe in Jesus, maybe less than 1%. Most of the Israelis do not have access to New Testament in their native language.
More than 100,000 residents of Israel were evacuated from their homes. They needed care.
The Lord calls me to visit and to comfort and bring food.
There were weeks that we've sent 5,000 packages of food to families throughout Israel.
We have gone and met several IDF units just to encourage them.
God is opening up people's hearts to the gospel right now in ways we have never seen before.
We've received over 600 requests for the New Testament in only 3 months.
We have an opportunity to come alongside them and stand with them and love and support them in ways that are only possible when people hit rock bottom.
Jesus' message is one of love, hope, and healing. It is relevant for Israel is now more than ever.
Just encourage your Jewish neighbors, encourage your Jewish friends with prayer, with visits.
Would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Would you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people? Together we can love and serve the people of Israel.